Stability in the Faith, segment number 4. Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. I am appreciative of the fact that there are people who think that what we do here in expository preaching at Berean Memorial Church is worth their time, their effort, and their presence, and their financial support. And I am appreciative of the kind words after the service that is not uncommon of people who know a great deal, and something all of a sudden rings the bell that brings a focus upon the things of God in their life. Nothing is more important than knowing the will of God in your life. And we are all surrounded in the religious world by voices that want to undermine that, that want to return us to the religion of Satan and the viewpoint of what people think rather than that which God thinks. I hope you have your Bibles with you this evening. I want to run you through a few verses of great importance. It'll give us orientation to what we're doing tonight. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus Christ makes a most astounding statement. In these two verses, the Lord Jesus Christ says that most people are not going to go to heaven. Most of the human race will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And it's exactly the reason for which the Apostle Paul is talking to the Colossian Christian when he warns them not to be deluded by the persuasive arguments of false teachers among them. In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus has entered by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. If you want to see a splendid pictorial presentation of these two verses, look on the back of our evangelism brochure, on the front cover of our evangelism brochure. That's where that picture came from. These are the verses upon which that picture was based. And it was interesting, on one of our occasions going to the large printer here in Irving to make several thousand copies of the cover, as we showed him the picture and gave him the full original, I could tell by his name that I suspected he was a Roman Catholic. And he asked an interesting question. We have about three or four printers, pressmen, all standing around while we're discussing this job that they're going to do for us. And the man in charge looks at me and says, looking at the picture, he says, "Why are there so many people on one road and so few on this other road?" Boy, talk about an invitation to the gospel. He opened himself up. And the reason is in these two verses. And I told him that the picture portrays a statement that Jesus Christ made in the book of Matthew to the effect that most people have a misconception on how to go to heaven, and that the reason for that is because they have been misdirected or have never been taught what God has to say about how to go to heaven. And I said, that's why we wrote this little booklet. And I had brought a copy for all those people who were standing there to have. And I said, this picture portrays what's inside the content here. And the other road, you see this little road going through this green pasture toward the heavenly light of the throne of God in the New Jerusalem. The reason you see just here and there people walking is because most people never get the word about how to go to heaven. And they are dependent on their own efforts to do it. But that will never do it. And as you look closely to the picture I pointed out, you will see here's a person standing on the broad road, and they're looking over at the narrow gate and the small road, and they're thinking it over. I said, sooner or later, that's what every human being has to do. When God brings you to God consciousness, and you say, yes, you are out there. You can be a native in the deepest jungle, and suddenly you realize, somebody made this. Somebody made me. I'm not like these animals here. There's something different about me. There had to be somebody that did this. That's called coming to God consciousness. And if you say, in that condition, I want to know you, and you say, I want to know about where I am, who I am, what I'm doing, where I'm going, that is the positive volition that God then comes in and brings you the gospel. In one way or another, you learn how to get to that person that made you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the magnificence of God's way. But that is not what happens to people. The wide gate and the broad road leading to eternal destruction is crowded with people. The small gate and the narrow road leading to eternal life in heaven has only a few people on it. Most of mankind, through their religions, and their religions are the problem, and please remember that the religion is Satan's trump cards in the game. It is religion that takes people into hell, because religion is based upon human effort. It's based upon man's merit and not God's. So most of mankind, because of their religions, take the broad road, go through the wide gate, right into the lake of fire for all eternity, because they never found the grace, the gospel of the grace of God. Now, if you know that gospel, you're here tonight as a Christian, one thing you want to remember is that you did not decide to be saved. Out of the mass of humanity, God said, I want her and I want him. And then he gave you understanding to receive the gospel. And once you have come into the family of God in the church age as a member of the royal family, you are now a prince and a princess in the family of God. Then in comes the local church, structured by God, with one elder. He's called the pastor, teacher, elder, and he has the ability to explain Scripture. And when he has training to sharpen that gift, then all the mind of God is open to that congregation. And that's why some of you came up to me and thanked me for what you heard. Not because I had told you something amusing or inspired you, but that you were aware that somebody is taking the trouble, as one person said, to care for your soul. And there's only one way to care for your soul, not by programs in a local church, but by the expository preaching of the pulpit. Now, in Matthew 7, 15 through 20, following these verses we've looked at, these verses indicate that those who take the broad road to eternal suffering in the lake of fire do so because they believe the teachings of false teachers. They fall in with a works way of salvation. They fall in with the concept that they are saved by grace, as we showed you this morning. But as Paul said to the Galatians, and you're going to keep saved by your works? That's exactly what is the condition when you have a church, a denomination that teaches its people that they are saved by what Christ has done, but they can lose their salvation. And if that is your condition, then you're trusting in Christ to save you and yourself to keep yourself saved. That's mixing grace with works, and that will not work. That is heresy. A heresy that will take you into the lake of fire. So please notice Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. There's the analogy. There's the comparison. These people stand in a pulpit. They wear good suits. They have a nice haircut. They have education. They are verbal. And they are personable. And they seem to be so gentle, so sheep-like. But Jesus said, these people are false prophets, and inside they're snarling wolves, just waiting for a chance to get at you and bring you down. Which is why Jesus said, why the Word of God tells us, take heed. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Oh, you wouldn't do some of those terrible things, would you? Some of those terrible, immoral things. You wouldn't use some special gift you have to your glory and to the Lord's glory, would you? Yes, you would. All you have to do is stay out of this room. All you have to do is consistently stay away from feeding your soul upon the spiritual food of the Word of God. And I guarantee you, you will go down. Just think of all the people you know. We could call their names out left and right, left and right. One time they were princes and princes among us. One time they moved our souls toward God with their ability and with their devotion and with their service. And now they sit there wounded, whimpering, licking their wounds in the world. Why? Because they believed a false doctrine. And Jesus says, you'll know these people by what they teach, and consequently, what their teaching produces. These verses are not telling you that you will know false teachers by their conduct. It's telling you that you will know them by what Jesus is saying here. The context deals with doctrine. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree, the bad doctrine, bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree, every doctrine that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Do not look at people and say, I'm with this group of people. Yeah, they believe you can lose your salvation, but boy, are they ever nice people. Do they ever treat me kindly? It's so fun to be with them. Listen, you will know them by what their teachings are. And if they teach you that God cannot save you without your help, they're speaking the devil's ideas. And their doctrine reveals that their fruit is bad because their tree is bad. And they should not have your support. They should not have your association. They should not have your sympathy, because what are they doing? They're helping to fill that broad road with sincere human beings who are led astray by their teachings. Now, move on down to verses 21 through 23. Here Jesus declares that those who follow the teachings of the false teachers on salvation from the lake of fire and for securing life in heaven will be doomed to hell. Their sincerity will not carry them. And I've had religious people who were in the context of not knowing from one moment to the next whether they were going to heaven or hell. And I remember one man, when I pointed out to him how deceptive Satan is, unless you know what God thinks, and you know that on the basis of what Scripture says, I read these verses to him. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Yeah, they did. And in your name cast out demons? Yep, they did. And in your name perform many miracles? Yes, they did. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness, ye who practice false doctrine. When I read this to that man, he said, oh, I can't believe that God would reject my sincere devotion to him. Here it says, you call me Lord, and I'm going to send you into the lake of fire. I can't believe that he would do that. That's what it says. He's a God of love. He wouldn't do that. That's what it says. So here Jesus steps up. You listen to the false prophet. You listen to their false doctrine. You support it by your association, your talents, and your treasures. And then Jesus says, you will find that you will be guilty of helping people to have a false basis of salvation, and who think by their sincerity they're going to make it into heaven, and with your help of that institution, that organization, you have doomed people to the lake of fire. You want that on your conscience forever? Then Jesus moves down, Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Here, Jesus declares that his words, which are taught in Scripture, are the solid and sure rock upon which to stand for salvation. But that all who reject his offer of free grace salvation stand on the shifting sand of human viewpoint doctrine, which will be destroyed. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You build your house upon false doctrine. You build your life, you build your hopes upon the false doctrine of the false teachers, and there are plenty of the religious leaders who have it all balled up, and you will go down with them. The Word of God says, I want to give you the desires of your heart. You have some great hope. You have some great ambition. You have some great resource that you would like to capitalize upon. The Word of God says that the Lord in heaven, your Father, wants to give you the desires of your heart. But to have those, you must subject yourself to His truth and to His will. It is no small thing to base your hopes upon the shifting sands of the religious world around you. And for most of us, it's so hard to believe that Jesus knew what He was talking about. To say that most of the people we rub shoulders with every day, whatever our age, wherever we move, they're all going to the lake of fire. That is what is so ridiculous about listening to these talk shows, having the advisement of these people prominent in American society and who have a voice to tell others their wisdom. And at the end of the day, remember, all these people are going to sit together hunkering down in their pain in the lake of fire. And you're looking on them on TV, and you're being impressed with what they have to say over against some preacher who knows his stuff and is not worried whether he will be popular for delivering to you the mind of God or not. So this is your gold mine, not what the world is out there handing you. And if you want to destroy your life, if you want to undermine the potential of what you could be, and the desires of your heart that God is ready to give you, just go with the false teachers. Just go with the religious life of our society. Now, the Apostle Paul was very much concerned about the Colossian Christians, that they might fall into this destructive condition of being influenced by the false teachers. And so in Colossians 2:4, he said, I say this, that all wisdom and knowledge of spiritual things is to be found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. I say this in order that no one may be deluded that no one may delude you with persuasive arguments. The first line of defense we indicated to you in the book of Jude in verse 17 is knowledge of the Word of God. First line defense. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Bible doctrine principles, the believer has the mind of God to guide his response to the false teachings of those about him. This may come from your friends. This may come from somebody as quite an official, a prominent person. But false teaching is false teaching. And you ought to remember that your first line of defense is knowing the Word of God. It is a very great sin. Everybody who was not in church this morning and could have been should be aware of the fact that they need to confess this sin to God the Father. Otherwise, you close your life off from any further guidance. You realize that? Anybody who's not here tonight, because as we've showed you in Hebrews this morning, you are not to neglect the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, especially as you see the day of the rapture approaching. You are to be with the saints in the instruction of the Word of God. That is a divine command of the church age. So if you're going to stay home, for whatever reason, from instruction in the Word, at least go to the Lord and say, I know this is sinful, I know this is wrong, and I want to confess it, and I'm going to correct it. And you are not going to get away with that. Wasting your life? Do you want to do that? Most Christians don't know any better. First line of defense against false teachings is to recall sound doctrine. Now notice verse 18 of Jude. The second line of defense is to identify the talk of the apostates. That, the apostle said, indicated, taught us, that they were saying to you, that is, the apostles were saying something to you. Recall what? Recall the instruction of Scripture. Recall what the pastor teacher has been laying out for you. They are saying something. These apostles were saying something to us. The Greek word is lego. L-E-G-O. And lego means to declare something. This, in the Greek language, refers to what the apostles said concerning false teachers, which is now recorded in Scripture. Said, now who is saying this to you? It is the pastor teacher, if he's explaining Scripture and not giving you his opinions. It is in the Greek language in what we call the imperfect tense. It's an interesting tense because it tells us that something is said again and again and again. The apostles kept warning and warning and warning. Don't let somebody else lead you astray from God's purpose and will for you, and don't you do it through your own old sin nature. It is the active voice because the apostles themselves, in both verbal and written form, were warning us about these false teachers and the reality of this apostasy which was coming. They were saying to you, you Christians, you church members. And what were they saying? Something is coming down the line. In the last times, there shall be mockers. Sometime in the future, between Pentecost and the rapture, there are going to be energetic religious leaders who are going to come on the scene. They are going to be promoting works of legalism. Saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. Saved by taking the Mass and eating the body and drinking the blood of Christ. Saved by lighting candles. Saved by works done in your behalf. I still remember one of the saddest events of a Roman Catholic relative in Mrs. Danish's family, standing by the side of her bed and seeing the life draining out of her, going down the tube, Roman Catholic to the hilt, and having her husband and her daughter come to her and say, we're going to say five Hail Marys for you and three Our Fathers. And she's looking at them and meek and weak and nodding her head, trying appreciation as she's going through the suffering of the breath leaving her body. What were they telling her? We want to help you to be saved. And they knelt down. Sure enough, they said, Hail Mary. Hail Mary, Mother of God, whatever it is. And they went through it. Ring-da-ding, bing-da-ding. Then they came again and did it five times in a row. Because that's every time you say it, you get merit toward covering your moral guilt. It's not only that Christ covers your guilt, but you have to cover, you have to suffer in time for what you did. Then they said, Our Father who art in heaven, three times. Now, as you all know here, that is not the Lord's Prayer. I'd like to give a $50 prize tonight to the first person who wants to be a millionaire who can tell me where the Lord's Prayer is in Scripture. What? John 17. It's a good thing we didn't have that prize offer in force. You'd have won. Yes, John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. That is His final prayer being after disciples. What is what's called the Lord's Prayer? That's the Apostles' Prayer. It's a sample prayer. It's a prayer to show you how to pray. And it is a prayer for the kingdom age, not for the church age. Did you ever notice it's not in Jesus' name? When Jesus said, now here's how you pray in the church age, on my authority, in my name. And yet, churches all over this city and Metroplex had people standing, like those Catholics kneeling by that dying mother, and they're repeating the Lord's Prayer as if it had some magical quality, a prayer that didn't even belong to them as Christians. Well, there are in the last time energetic apostates teaching legalisms like that, or they're going even worse into Spiritism. Every now and then, it surprises me, because I think I know a lot about all of you. The grapevine tells me what you're up to, what you're doing. But I was taken aback recently by one person who said, after what you talked about this morning, there from the book of Jude, I think it's time for me to go back and listen to those tapes again. And then a person said, I used to be so involved in Spiritism. Here's a person that knows what it is to be in false doctrine. I used to be involved with that world of power. And it is shocking to me now, but I was reminded again when you refer to the book of Jude, which dealt with that very subject of the spirit power of the satanic world. If you're not in the know, years ago I sent some tapes to a lady who had been very important in my life, very dear to me when I came to Texas. And when she died, her sister took the Berean tapes that I had given on, which included the book of Jude, and gave them to one of the ladies that they knew. This lady was a relative of our plumber here in Irving, Mr. Kaysen. And since she knew that Mr. Kaysen was a great devotee of Scripture, she took the tapes and gave them to him. And he sat down and started listening to the book of Jude. And he said, boy, here I am, claim to be a Christian, but I'm into the spirit world power. Mental telepathy. I needed to give a message to my wife. I would think it, and she would get it. She'd give the message to me. The spirits of the demonic world are transmitting for them. And he said, the more I listened to those tapes, the more horrified I became of what I was into. And he said, finally, I got up and I took all my Rosicrucian books and all the other books about the occult and spirit world that I had and all the paraphernalia and material, and I walked into my backyard, not many blocks away from here, and I built a fire and I burned every one of those things as I realized what I was into. Well, the person who was in the service said the same thing. And I was really surprised. I would not have thought that. This is the subtlety of Satan's world. Well, our plumber is now in heaven, and he knows now what a wise move he made, all because the Word of God was explained on those tapes, and because we had people who edit and make tapes and make them available. One person who doesn't, not very fond of the Berean church ministry, once posed the question, what has Berean ever done to help anybody? What has Berean ever done to help anybody? Well, maybe Mr. Kaysen can answer that question. Probably a few other people. And why would that question be asked? Because in that case, the doctrine of the Word of God here, uncompromising, is coming up against the ambitions of the activities in that life. I knew why the question was asked. Now, Paul says, dear friends in Colossae, I want you to know that these false teachers are out there, and I want you to know in the last time, which is the times in which we are living in the church age, there shall be mockers. The Greek word looks like this. Empaites. 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 What empaites means is to make fun of. It's an interesting, appropriate Greek word. If you want to make fun of, you go empaitasing somebody. You ridicule him. You blow him off. You make fun of him. And this is a person who's negative to doctrine, negative to the authority of the Bible. And when you make fun of the Bible, and when you are rejecting its authority, that's the condition for anarchy. That's the condition where there's no restraint upon the evil nature of man. Why is the United States going downhill so quickly? Why is corruption so widespread? Why is it tolerated? Why is it accepted? Because the American public has departed from the Bible as the voice of God. And why has that happened? Because there are not enough preachers around who are reminding people that that's what Scripture is. If they want to fill their congregations, they want to fill their churches, if they want to have a room like this with people from front to back, you can't be an expository preacher. God has a select few that He brings in who can rise to that level. And so instead of saying, well, we're going to give people what they need, not what they want, or which will satisfy their old sin nature, that's not going to help them. That'll work against them. Instead of saying, we will be true to the Lord, because, as Paul said, knowledge and wisdom are only found in Him, no place else. So why would you cheat people? Why would you deceive people and make them feel good about themselves when they should be confronted with the fact of what is really happening in their lives? And I find it interesting. About a year ago, I met somebody who used to be in Berean Church, and this individual is now not much spiritually anymore. One of those people that used to thrill our souls. And I said, how are things with you and the Lord? And the person said, I need to get back to Berean. Why did he say that? Because He knew that what had happened was his lifeline, his spiritual breath had been cut off, because there was not expository preaching giving him the living and active Word of God. The Bible is not just a book of words. This is where it's at, folks. Owen Weber, we should have prayed for him today. Be sure you do. He's starting his second week in India in his preaching tour. His son was here this morning, and Mr. Holt went up and talked to him, and he introduced himself and said, how'd you like the service? Oh, it was really great. And Mr. Holt said, do you have any of our tapes? He pointed to his big pack, his satchel. He says, there they are, full of it. He's just come back from India. He's been on a tour with the college, a choral group, and he's a keyboard artist. And he told somebody, when I go, getting on board that plane, and my pack is going to have a bunch of Berean tapes. And all the way over, that's what I'm going to be doing. What has Berean ever done to help anybody? They have given people the mind of Christ. They have given people the Word of God. And who made that possible? Me, because I'm so talented, personable. I look myself in the mirror, I just can't believe it. The thing that made it possible is because you people walked up to that offering box and you put the money in to make this operation possible. Are you ever going to get a surprise in heaven for what you thought was just, you know, giving the Lord some help in His work? And when you realize how true the Scripture is, when Jesus said about His Father, I will not forget your labor of love. He will not forget your labor of love, but He will also not forget your ignoring Him, your failure to act in the angelic conflict. We are living, folks, in the intensified stage of the angelic warfare between the spirits of Satan and the angelic spirits of God. We're on the last lap. So please, don't wait to do something that you're not going to be that much around very much longer to be able to do. Last day, these mockers are going to be there. They have their human viewpoint principles. They hold divine viewpoint things in contempt. In Colossae, it was these Gnostic apostates. They said the body is evil because it was created by an angel who was distant from God. He was the creator, not Christ. And so they should try to do every evil thing you can possibly do to flush the evil out of your body. That was Gnosticism, and that is a very popular religion. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? These people were saying, hey, the grace of God saved me. The more I sin, the more the grace of God will be able to do for me. Paul says, are you serious about that? And in verse 2, he says, may it never be. Meganoito, the Greek says. That's a powerful say. Don't even think that. How shall we, who died to the sin nature's power, still live in it? That's the question. Well, how are you going to keep living by your enslavement to your sin nature when you're out of your lifeline of breathing the oxygen of doctrine? Then you will go down. The Gnostic apostates in Jude's day view themselves as very advanced thinkers. They were not bound by outdated moral standards, which we call today biblical fundamentalism. They looked with pity upon those dedicated Christians who viewed themselves as the agents of fulfilling the Great Commission placed upon them by the Lord Jesus Christ. They looked upon us as old-fashioned and unsophisticated. But their pattern of living and that point of view only brought unhappiness to them. And it still does to this very day. Do not follow their bad examples. We close tonight with these scriptures. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32. The Apostle Paul is standing on the dock. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's met with all the pastor teachers here in Ephesus, all the house churches, and he's saying, "Men, you and I are never going to meet again. We're going to meet in heaven, but we will never meet again here on this earth. You will not see my face again." Well, they broke out in tears, all kinds of crying there on the dock just before he boards the ship. So he says to these pastor teachers, verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." He says, "Men, you're the PTs. These people must be cared for by you. Otherwise, they are sheep without a shepherd. They're not going to like you all the time. But preach the word, men, in season, when it's appropriate, and out of season, when they welcome it and when they don't welcome it. Preach the word. In season, when they come up and say nice things to you after the service, and out of season, when they go out the other door, because they don't want to talk to you. I know," Paul says, "that after my departure, savage wolves," hear it again, same thing that Jesus said, "will come in among you, not sparing the flock," these false teachers, "and from among your own selves, from within your own congregation, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years now, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. I pled with you to listen and to obey doctrine. And I taught it to you for 3 whole years. And these men are going to come in among you from your own congregation, so you're going to trust them. But you will know them by what they teach. That's their fruit. And now, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul says, "Now I leave it with you. There's a great reward potential for you in heaven. But if you do not teach my believers, if you do not teach the flock of God that you have authority over, they won't know it. And they will go along with the religious world and they will be deceived." Yeah, it's not too bad if you have a pastor teacher who's willing to study and learn and to take the gap and to have to do whatever it takes to make the Word of God available to people. It's not too bad. Maybe to say a nice word. As long as you mean that that nice word is about the Lord. Because to that communicator, I guarantee you, it's not going to make any difference. He is not serving man if he's true to his calling. The second verse I want to leave you with tonight is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." Boy, have we known people like that in the context of the Berean ministries, who wanted their ears tickled, soothed with what they wanted to hear, but was not the mind of Christ. So what do? They walk out, and they will not let you have access to their ears and thus to their brain. Then there's 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them." You understand that phrase? There are going to be false teachers. They're marked by, "I can lose my salvation." That's number one. And anybody who believes, any group that believes you can lose your salvation, they are false teachers. They are propagating a satanic concept, and you, at your own peril, play games of camaraderie with them. These people very subtly, secretly introduce human viewpoint heresies. You can tell them again by their fruit. And what do they deny? The master who bought them. Jesus Christ, unlimited atonement. See it? Jesus Christ died for everybody in the world. There is no sin problem. That is not an issue. You cannot lose your salvation because you have some sin problem that Christ didn't take care of. They're even denying the master who paid for all their sins, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, and many will follow their sensuality, because that's where you go when you go into false doctrine. You go into sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed, that's the next place you go when you drift off from the will of God and the doctrines of Scripture. You have the idol of greed that arises. They will exploit you with false words so they can get money out of you. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. In the final passage, in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verses 3 and 4, know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. They make fun of the rapture, they make fun of the second coming of Christ, and they sneer at biblical prophecy and the fact that the world is getting ready for His Majesty the Antichrist. Is that the kind of people you want to be associated with? Look at their doctrine of salvation, and you'll know who they are.